Imperfect Church Podcast, a podcast for the imperfect church and the imperfect pastors that lead them.
I'm Ryan Reed.
And I am John Martin.
And this is the Imperfect Church Podcast.
Yes, sir. What's going on, Ryan?
Nothing much, John. Just,
I was going to say, how are things in Barish? You guys kind of had some bad weather up there.
Yeah, our county had some weather last night, so... we at Bruce really, we got out, without having much. We had, half the town lost power. The other half, my half was fine. So it's God watching out for you. That's it. God watching out for me. But we just got back this morning, spent a little bit of time, handing out some food in Calhoun City. So that was fun. So their cleanup's underway and just trying to clean up a little bit. Thankfully it wasn't as bad as it could have been.
Yeah.
But it was certainly something.
You know, that's been crazy because so far this year we've had so many storm warnings. You know what I mean? Like, you know, vector 10 warning for Mississippi and nothing's ever come out of it. So yesterday, I mean, I didn't hear anything. I mean, I knew that it was supposed to rain, but it's like, so what? It's going to rain. And then all of a sudden, it's the worst storm so far of the year. So it's kind of crazy how that works that way. So, Ryan, we have absolutely run out of ideas for the podcast. So we're coming up with new recommendations from people. And so this was a recommendation that someone had given you. So I want you to kind of talk about what we're going to do. We still have those other ones that we do, right? Plain theology for regular people or practical theology for plain people. Mm-hmm. We have a theologian you should know. Mm-hmm. We also in October did last October, we did like a heretic you should know or something like that.
That's correct.
We have worship wars. What else? Is that it?
We got several. We had our preaching one that we hadn't done in a while.
Preaching one, yeah. We got the preaching one. We do different preaching styles. And so today we're going to introduce a seventh one. I think that's seven.
Because seven is the number of perfection. Yeah. We really need to do an eighth one on numerology. Call it seven plus one.
Yeah.
And it'd be fun.
Yeah. And we could, if we would just rotate our episodes doing one of those seven in a row, that would be genius. And then we would know what was coming up next, but we're not that smart.
Right, but that'd be kind of boring because our people would know what's going on.
That's true.
Our listeners are smart, John.
Yes, they are. They really are. Won't you tell them about this new series of episodes we're going to start and exactly what the topic is going to be for today?
Yeah, so had somebody mentioned to me this idea just last week, and I thought it was a fantastic idea. And that's the idea that we as believers are not the only religion in the world, that there are many different sects and cults out there that have rival theological claims to our own, and that it may be interesting for our listeners and for us to kind of give a brief overview of some of these cults or sects. And just kind of look at them from a Christian worldview, and how we interact with them, and how our truth claim is better than their truth claim.
Yeah. So and, the way we're go ahead.
Yeah, that's all right. Go ahead, Don.
I was gonna say the way we're gonna approach it is we're gonna kind of give you a historical sketch of where this religious thought came from. Mm-hmm. We're gonna kind of talk about the current state of that religious thought. And then talk about some things in their thoughts, processes that contradict with ours or don't mesh with ours. And then finally, we thought we would close the time together talking about how we as believers might evangelize those that that exist inside of this religious thought process.
Yes, absolutely. So today, the first religious organization that we're going to talk about today is the Jehovah Witnesses.
Yeah, which everyone in our area, of course, has had experience with Jehovah's Witness. At some point, to some degree, you have some experience with Jehovah's Witness, even if it's just knowing where the Kingdom Hall is, right? I mean,
right,
I know that's one of those landmarks in most towns that's pretty easy to find. Where's the Kingdom Hall? But if not that, they more than likely have knocked on your door at some point in your life and tried to proselyte you over to their religious idea. So, Ryan, won't you start us off, since you're the history guy, start us off with a brief historical sketch of who the Jehovah's Witnesses are, where they came from, and all of that good stuff.
Yeah, so Jehovah's Witnesses really rise up around the same time, right after the Second Great Awakening. That's kind of the idea. There's if you've ever heard of the Burnt Over District, that is a district of New York that was hit heavily by the revivals, and really out of that comes a lot of different cults and restoration groups, and Jehovah's Witnesses are one of these. They really form out of an offshoot of the Seventh-day Adventists. They were started by a man named Charles Taze Russell, and he began preaching in Allegheny, Pennsylvania.
I like that name, Taze.
Taze, you like that?
Yep. Well, I think that's a cool name.
You know, maybe if either one of us has any more children, we can name them after the starter of Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yeah, if we have any more kids, we would definitely name it Taze.
There you go. There you go. That would be pretty good. You can sell that to your wife. Be like, listen, do big things.
Yeah, right.
So this man, Russell, begins preaching. He really comes out of this restoration movement in church history. So out of this movement were these organizations and people that their desire or their stated desire was to come back to the beliefs of the New Testament. They believed that the current church had left those beliefs, and they were trying to restore the church to these beliefs. And so most of them had interesting eschatological viewpoints. It was always Jesus is coming back soon, and so we have to fix some of these things. And because of that, we see within the Jehovah's Witnesses some unique beliefs that separated them from evangelical historic Christianity.
Yeah. That's good. And, you know, one of the things about Jehovah's Witness that I think we might overestimate at times, especially in our area, maybe everybody's testimony is not this way, but I kind of overestimate the amount of Jehovah's Witness in America. I mean, if you were to ask me, how many Jehovah's Witness there are in any given town, I certainly would have said that there are many than there actually are. According to Pew Research, there's really only less than 1% of U.S. adults that are known as Jehovah's Witness, which is really not a whole lot of people, you know, considering that. Mm-hmm. But something that's interesting about Jehovah's Witness, and this is also my testimony as well, I've seen this, is that they are the most racially and ethnically diverse religious group in America.
Yeah, I believe
and,
that.
And so that's a pretty interesting, if you're going to give them something positive, a thumbs up, that's a good thumbs up to give them. They are the most racially and ethnically diverse. But 65% or 2/3 of them are women, which, you know, that may not sound surprising to some people because they may think that's true of all religious groups. But I know Southern Baptists are 50-50. So 50% women, 50% men. I know some people will find that hard to believe, but it's true that while 2/3 of Jehovah's Witness are women, they tend to be less educated. They also have something that I thought was really interesting. They have a low retention rate. So if you grow up as a Jehovah's Witness, it's really unlikely that you're going to maintain that belief system throughout your whole life. But yeah, go ahead.
You're right, go ahead.
I was just going to say, but the other side of that is, the flip side of that is that 2/3 of current adult Jehovah's Witness are converts. And this particular article, which is a Pew Research article, says current adult Jehovah's Witnesses are converts like Prince.
Yes, Prince. Prince is probably the most famous right now Jehovah's Witness. So he converted later in life. And Jehovah's Witnesses, I guess, are known to us today because of their avid proselytizing.
Right.
They're knocking on doors and whatnot. Mm-hmm. But the unique thing about the Jehovah's Witnesses is understanding their Watchtower Society publication. That's really what sets them apart today, is that they, as they read the Bible, and they have a unique Bible translation, the New World Translation.
Yeah,
John,
yeah.
I have mine just for you to share.
What
you.
A heretic.
I do. I got this from my granny. I don't know why she had it. So apparently they came to her house and brought her a Bible, and she argued with them a little bit and kept the Bible. So, but this New World Translation, they believe that it is insufficient to read just the New World Translation. Mm. You must read it along with their Watchtower publication. Now, really, Watchtower comes from the original publication that Russell wrote. And so even early on, Jehovah's Witnesses were sometimes called the Watchtower Society.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. So you're saying that they would equalize the human words in Watchtower with what we would call the inspired word of Scripture?
Yeah. They would not say that their words are inspired. They would just say that this is the correct way to translate it to interpret it. And what Baptist churches and Methodist churches and Presbyterians and evangelical Christians, they are interpreting the Bible incorrectly.
Yeah.
And so there's actually a Jehovah's Witness stat out there. I wish I could have found it for this episode, but they say essentially that you have a greater chance at remaining Jehovah's Witness if you read the Bible and the Watchtower Society. And surprisingly, if you just read the Bible, you have a greater chance of not remaining Jehovah's Witness.
Of falling out. So, yeah.
Of falling out. So they really emphasize reading the Watchtower Society.
Yeah, which is something that I found very interesting, just looking at this Pew Research data, is that they are very disciplined people. So if you look at statistics about how many of them attend services every week, how many of them pray daily, how many of them read Scripture daily, you find a very disciplined people. And I got to thinking about the Jehovah's Witness, but also how that relates to Mormonism as well. You know, you'll hear people say about Mormons, they'll say they're really good people. You know, we've all heard that, right? And Jehovah's Witnesses are that way. They're really good people. Yeah. They're very disciplined people. They're very moral people. Mm-hmm. The unfortunate part of it and the tragedy is that they've gotten what's most important wrong. And what's most important is their theology, their understanding of who God is, who Christ is, who the Spirit is, and that leads to, of course, some very difficult conversations to have with them, because we would say, as a result of getting that wrong, they are lost and in need of salvation. So
that's right. Yeah, and so you mentioned them being such a disciplined people, and what we're going to find as we look at most of these cults is that they are works-based.
Right.
So salvation is contingent upon how much we work.
Yeah.
And if that is the case, then you're naturally going to see more disciplined people.
Mm-hmm.
And you see that within the Jehovah's Witness. But before we get to their doctrine of salvation, John, you have at least seven theological categories that you'd like for us to examine today from the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yeah. So so we're clear, this comes from an article from the Gospel Coalition. That's written by Justin Taylor. And so we're not going to point out all that he does in this article, though the article is fantastic. What I've done is I've just pointed out a few of them that I think are worth us spending our time talking about. And that is basically where Jehovah's Witnesses are getting their information wrong concerning some key theological elements of our faith. The first one is the Trinity. And Justin Taylor says this about their understanding of the Trinity. He says, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the Trinity is unbiblical. They believe it's unbiblical because the word Trinity is not in the Bible, and because the Bible emphasizes that there is one God. So we have a lot probably to say about just that one point, but Ryan, what's your initial thoughts about that idea?
Yeah. So one of the things that many of these early restoration cults did is that they looked back upon the early Christian creeds and they cut themselves off from them.
Hmm.
They saw these creeds. In fact, the guy Russell that started Jehovah's Witnesses, he labeled the creeds of the church, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. He labeled them as gibberish manufactured by Satan.
Wow.
And so some of these early Christian groups that sought to understand and articulate what the Bible was teaching about the triune God, he said it was gibberish created by Satan. Yeah. So what that means then is that such name as God and Lord, they were introduced into the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and that provided the basis for the gibberish about the Trinity. So it was because of a mistranslation that we got all this gibberish later on. So because of that, they would say there's no authority for any Trinitarian idea of God, which means that the deity of Christ is denied.
And not only
that, but the personality of the Holy Spirit is also denied. And so now you begin your religion with getting the person you are worshiping wrong. So if you begin in the wrong place, there's no way you're going to end up in the right place at the end.
And we're going to talk about those particular beliefs about Jesus and the Holy Spirit in just a little bit. And, you know, this idea that because a word does not exist inside of the Bible means it cannot be true, that's quite a false pretense to believe, I think, in the reading it. Because, I mean, there are words, obviously, in the English language that are not in the Greek and the Hebrew, right? And so if you're going to believe, if that's going to be the foundation of your theology, hey, if it deals with our religious practice, it has to be a word that exists inside of Scripture. I think you're going to find a lot of areas where you're going to stumble on that. For example, buildings like kingdom halls. I mean, where is that in Scripture, right? I mean, you know, it seems like there's some contradiction in there. You want to speak out of one side of your mouth concerning this word Trinity, but you don't really want to apply that into the rest of the your religious faith. So,
You know, it kind of begins, and this is not the only group. Mormonism also does this as well. When you cut the anchor of the early Christian creeds, it's not that you're free. Instead, you anchor yourself to something else.
Mm-hmm.
For the Jehovah Witnesses, they cut the creeds and anchor themselves to the Watchtower publication. So the question is, which one is more reliable? The revelation, the testimony of the early Christian church, or the testimony of one man, Charles Taze Russell?
That's good. So that's their idea concerning the Trinity, which we would recognize obviously is in error. So the second thing that we have here before us is that belief concerning Jesus Christ. It says Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was created by Jehovah as the Archangel Michael before the physical world existed, and is a lesser, though mighty, God. And just so you make sure you can see this in your mind, it's little G-O-D, God.
So probably the best example of this in the New World Translation is found in John chapter 1. So I'm going to practice my Bible drills real quick to get us to John chapter 1 in the New World Translation. And this is how it is translated for Jehovah's Witnesses. I hope you can hear my pages rattling.
We can.
In the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, little g God. That is their belief of Christ. They believe him to be the only begotten, and he did have a beginning. So that's in stark contrast with biblical Christianity that says that Jesus was begotten and not made, that there always was Christ.
And, you know, I think this is one of the things that draws a great distinction between what we believe in Orthodox Christianity and Jehovah's Witness, because I think we would all say there are some things in our theology that you can get wrong. There are some things that are those third tier issues that we would say, okay, we can disagree on these things and still fellowship together. But if you get the basic understanding of the incarnation of Jesus wrong, then it's one of those breaking points for us. It's not a place where we can still fellowship.
Right. And even their doctrine of who Jesus was, that Jesus in his pre-incarnate state was Michael, the son of God. In his earthly state, he was a bodily human being, but they believe that the body of Jesus was laid in the grave and then dissolved into gas or preserved somewhere. So they believe that he gave up his humanity to become a spirit. So in his resurrection, he had some sort of spirit. He created, either Jehovah created him another body after death for Thomas to touch and the disciples to see, but this also was later dissolved. And so what you see here is that what evangelical Christianity, Bible-believing Christianity would say, is that the putting on of flesh, the incarnation of Jesus, was a permanent decision.
Yeah.
And that right now, a human being sits in heaven his name is Christ Jesus, 100% right. God, 100% man. Whereas Jehovah's Witnesses would say, no, he has just returned to a an invisible spirit. He is no longer.
I read somewhere that they do believe he was resurrected, but he was resurrected spiritually and not physically. So the physical body is no longer there. So again, Jesus here is understood to be a physical man. He was created by Jehovah, which is Yahweh. So moving on, the next point that I thought was interesting and needed our discussion was that dealing with the incarnation, particularly. So it says Jehovah's Witnesses believe that when Jesus was born on earth, he was mere human and not God in human flesh. So what does that do? What does that do to our theology if he is mere human?
Yeah, so the early church, once again, is helpful here. And no surprise that they're in stark contrast with the Jehovah's Witnesses. They had a saying that what was assumed can be redeemed.
Mm.
In other words, if it was not assumed in the person of Christ, it cannot be redeemed in us. So if Jesus had not a real human body, a real human soul, a real human mind, then we could not experience redemption in those areas. So in the incarnation, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the word in heaven was transferred from heaven to the ovum or egg cells in the womb of the unmarried Mary, and thereby she was blessed with the privilege of supplying Jesus's human body. So there we have not the case of God becoming man,
right,
but of God not what would you say? It's not him becoming man so much as it's him borrowing humanity for a short time. I don't know.
Yeah. Well, I think he is becoming man, but he's becoming a man only.
Right.
So it's just for that sake. And I think, of course, you know, that speaks to the work on the cross. I mean, it speaks to what was accomplished on the cross. What can be accomplished on the cross for the sake of man if Jesus is only a mere man? You know, it cannot supply the retribution that needs to be paid for the behalf of sinners of our world.
Right.
Yeah, so dealing with a particular Jesus, particularly his incarnation. Then next it goes and talks about, or several later, it talks about the Holy Spirit. And this one was really interesting to me, and I thought it was good for us to talk about. He says the Holy Spirit, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force of God,
right,
but not a distinct person. Basically, the Holy Spirit has primary attributes of personality, but they would say that he does not have primary attributes of personality. So it is an it. It is not a he, right?
That's correct. Yes. So this is how one Jehovah's Witness author explains it. He says that the Holy Spirit is the invisible force of the Almighty God that moves his servants to do his will. The invisible force, not a person.
Right.
Once again, where we would confess that the Holy Spirit is a person who can be grieved,
right,
a person who is worthy of worship, a person that can be lied to. This is the testimony of Scripture, and part of the reason why we are this is why we believe in the Trinity, right? Because we see that the Holy Spirit is distinct from God and yet is God.
And we
see that to be the testimony of the Christian scriptures.
You know, I think that's why it's so necessary that they have their own translation of the word, because what do you do? What do you do with the personal pronoun usage inside of the New Testament concerning the Holy Spirit? You know, you've got to do something with that. And I assume that they just do away with it is what they have to do. But you know, I mean, how do you justify the use of personal pronouns that are used concerning the Holy Spirit? But beyond that, also, you know, the Holy Spirit is said to be doing things throughout Scripture. We're told that the Holy Spirit teaches, right? The Holy Spirit testifies. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit commissions. He issues commands in our lives. He intercedes on our behalf. And so it seems to me that the testimony of Scripture is greater than just this force that exists in humanity.
Right. So this is one way in which the Jehovah's Witnesses translate, specifically 2 Corinthians 13, 14. They say the undeserved kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sharing in the Holy Spirit, not capitalized, be with you all.
Yeah.
In other words, what is being shared is this impersonal spirit of God with us.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's not a person, it's a power.
Yeah. So the next thing is really, we've talked about it all around it, but, and we really began our time talking about this, and that deals with salvation. This says, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that salvation requires faith in Christ, which we amen that, right? Mm-hmm. It requires faith in Christ, comma, association with God's organization, mm-hmm. and obedience to its rules. So there you go. You get this stipulation of salvation. It requires faith, association with the organization, and obedience to rules.
Yeah. So the doctrine of redemption for the Jehovah's Witness, they believe that man lost the right to life because Adam disobeyed God. Then Christ comes and Christ pays a ransom to cancel death and give the opportunity to earn life again.
Mm.
And so it is as if Adam has given us all a black mark.
Yeah.
Christ has come to wipe the slate clean and now give us the opportunity to be saved. Whereas we would say that the gospel does not, that the Bible does not teach that Christ gave us an opportunity, but that Christ actually comes to save.
Right. Right.
He actually pays it all.
Yep. And he does. He saves us, and he saves us from what we would believe is eternal separation from our God, which is eternal suffering as a result of that. And so that leaves kind of to this last little point here, and that is what Jehovah's Witnesses believe about hell. So Jehovah's Witnesses believe hell is not a place of eternal suffering, but is rather the common grave of humankind. The wicked are annihilated, snuffed out of conscious existence forever. And so hell is not a place of consciousness. It is not a place of reality where there will be suffering. Instead, you just cease to exist. And this, of course, runs contrary to what we believe concerning eternal life.
Yes. And of course, this, this goes a little bit, with this annihilationism. This idea of hell and the idea of the future, this is really where the Jehovah Witnesses shine, I would say. Because not only that, their doctrine of the church, they've had to expand it a little bit, but traditionally, Taze Russell proclaimed that there were only 144,000 people who made up the true church.
Right. Yep.
These were the 144,000 witnesses.
Right.
Now, since then, they've had to expand that just a little bit because their organization has lived longer.
Right.
Which is why Jehovah's Witnesses don't have a bright future. That's one of the reasons why. Another reason being since they don't teach the truth.
Yeah,
but eventually cracks begin to show. And this is another area in the future, how they deal with eschatology that does not help them, because in the Watchtower Society publications from 1879 to 1924, they claimed that Jesus would return not once, not twice, not three
times. Three's a charm.
Not four times, but six times since then they have made predictions that the last days were upon us and Jesus was returning.
Yeah.
And six times those dates have come and gone. 1799, 1874, 1878, 1914, 1918, and 1925, all of which the Lord did not return.
That's right. That's right.
So that is actually, that's a good point of evangelism for us today, is pointing out the numbers game, the dating game.
Yeah.
With the Jehovah's Witnesses to prove that their own prophets, their own apostles are not giving correct answers.
Yeah, that's a good point, because here's the reality: most of us that are going to live, eventually there's going to be a knock at the door, and there's going to be someone that comes to your door that's going to speak to you about the Jehovah's Witness and what they believe, their faith. So it's important for us to kind of have a framework of what they believe, but also to kind of be prepared of how we can have a conversation with these people and talk to them about our gospel and the true gospel, the gospel that can save them. I think you've hit on a great point there, pointing to those dates and saying, what do you say about your prophets being wrong here? But I also think there are some other areas where we can encourage them as well. You know, one of the things that I like to do is I like to talk to them about reading the Bible, because if they will read the Bible, if they'll read it through, if they'll read it with eyes wide open, just like we've said earlier, that they will begin to see the holes in the structure of salvation. How can you not read the New Testament and not come away saying, man, this is salvation by grace and not by works. So I think a dialogue.
This is another tricky idea is that the Jehovah's Witnesses, they have been told they cannot read anything other than the Watchtower Society and their translation. If they are caught reading something else, that's grounds for expulsion from the fellowship. And we think about that. It's not just from the church, but it's from families. It's almost like an Amish shunning type thing.
That's right. It absolutely is.
Which is why if you want Jehovah's Witnesses to leave your home quickly, try to give them a Bible. I mean, and they go in pairs typically,
for accountability.
Right. So one of the ways that we can witness to them is not simply by giving them a Bible. Ultimately you want to get to that point, but that's why beginning with their own literature can help of saying, hey, this is what you're not reading anything foreign. This is this isn't bad for you. This is your own literature. What do you say about this? So one good resource that can help us, is WatchmenInstitute.com, not Watchtower, Watchman. The Watchman School of Apologetics has a lot of stuff. We're going to probably refer to them a lot through this series. They have several on many different cults and sects. But they have a whole school of apologetics for Jehovah's Witnesses. If you have friends or family that are in that, they have a lot of resources to help you learn how to speak to them and how to witness to them, and hopefully to be a guide for them to come out of the Watchtower Society.
That's good. Ryan, we are out of time, man. We've already gone over our allotted time for today.
Well, let me mention one more thing. Sorry, John, I just want to mention one more thing. So I actually, a few years ago, I took a class in my master's level on cult theology, and one of the assignments was to go to a cult worship service. And so me and a friend did go to the Watchtower Society Kingdom Hall Jehovah's Witnesses and joined them for our worship service. And it was interesting. We talked about their workspace idea. So part of their salvation is knocking on doors and evangelizing. So they practice that. They actually care about that. And it's interesting that as they acted out these things within their service, they had the person who was supposed to be being witnessed to, they had them say things like, oh, don't worry, I'm a Christian. I go to Pine Lake. This was in Jackson. So Pine Lake was a big church in that area. I go to Pine Lake, or I go to First Baptist Jackson. They named off several of our churches, and that did not sway them because they were being taught that, here's why we're better than that. Here's what we offer better. And so they're aware of who we are and what we're about. And we want to make sure that we know them just as well as they think we know us, so that we can provide the truth. We ought not to be scared of the truth. Our truth will win out. And so we must confront them with that.
Yeah, that's amazing too, that their evangelism training inside of their worship settings, you know, which is where often we fail. We fail to properly train people to be evangelistic. So, all right, Ryan, well, let's just save our reading for next time. You all right with that? We're at 34 minutes. Come on, man. We got to
go. I think people will forgive us since we didn't go last week.
Were we off last week? All right, very quickly. So, I'm still reading Death at Midnight by Donald Cabana, and I also started rereading a book that I read a long time ago called Start With Why, W-H-Y, by Simon Sinek. I'm a huge Simon Sinek fan, Leadership by Simon Sinek, and so I'm rereading that one. So go for it.
Yep, I am reading Where the Crawdads Sing by Delilah Owens.
I have seen a lot about that book. Yeah,
it got a lot of hype a few years ago. Still does. So far, it's good. I'm about a fourth of the way through. Very interesting book. I'm also reading While Black. By Esau Macaulay, African American Biblical Interpretation as an Exercise in Hope, and it is very good as well. I think it's very helpful as we understand how our own life experiences often color how we interpret the scripture and how those presuppositions need to be understood, and how each of us can teach one another through our different life experiences. So, good book.
Good deal. Close us out.
All right, John. Well, we do appreciate you guys for listening to us. If you like our podcast, please do like, rate, and review us on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. And we will see you next time. Until then, keep loving your imperfect church. And remember, one day she will be perfected in glory.